The Old Testament reading today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 to 8. Moses continued speaking to the people of Israel and said, I am now 120 years old and am no longer able to be your leader. And besides this, the Lord has told me that I will not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go before you and destroy the nations living there so that you can occupy their land, and Joshua will be your leader. As the Lord has said, the Lord will destroy those people, just as he had defeated Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and destroyed their country. The Lord will give you victory over them, and you are to treat them exactly as I have told you. Be determined and confident. Do not be afraid of them. Your God, the Lord himself, will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all the people of Israel, be determined and confident. You are the one who will lead these people to occupy the land that the Lord has promised their ancestors. The Lord himself will lead you and be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you, so do not lose courage or be afraid. The New Testament lesson is taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. After the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices to go to anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on Sunday morning, at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they said to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? It was a very large stone. They then looked up and saw that the stone had already been rolled away. So they entered the tomb, where they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Look, here is the place where he was placed. Now, go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. He is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him, just as he told you. So they went out and ran from the tomb distressed and terrified. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Dorothy. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you in fear and trembling. Maybe not. Maybe we come before you in hope and joy or in peace. However we come before you, God, we would ask that you would lift up our hearts and our minds to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I love talking about my experience skydiving, partly because it's very memorable, and it's maybe something that lots of people haven't done before. And even though I wanted to go skydiving from when I was very young, and I did it as soon as I could, but even with wanting to do it, there were moments when I was scared. But maybe they weren't the moments you might expect. I found being in the air, in the parachute, very peaceful. I found the landing exciting, but I wasn't really worried. You think the ground is, you don't realize how fast the ground is coming at you until right before you touch the ground. So you don't have time really to be afraid. But the thing that got me was actually the moment that I had to step out of the plane. Because when I was imagining doing this, I imagined like a plane that opens up in the back and you jump. Or the doors open to the side and you jump. Right? You have that moment. You're in the plane and then you're out of the plane. But that's not how it works when you're doing an individual jump where you're attached to the plane. They did all the hard work for me. They pull out the chute and all that stuff with the plane. But you have to step out onto the wing before you can let go of the plane and go off and do your jump. And it was that moment standing in that door, looking at that bar that I had to step on and thinking, what am I doing stepping out of a perfectly good airplane? That I felt the biggest strength, moment of fear, right? What happens if I slip? Am I going to hurt myself? Am I going to hit myself against the plane? That to me felt like the most dangerous part, was stepping onto the plane, onto the wing. Once you're there, they stand at the door, safely inside, and they count you down, 3, 2, 1, and then they smack your leg. And they do that because it shocks you and it helps you let go. And off you go. But that moment of stepping out of the plane was harder than actually letting go. And that's natural, right? Fear is a natural built self-defense system. Everybody has it, and we certainly do, right? And we have both physical and mental responses to fear, right? There's things that happen in our head, but there's actually things that happen in our bodies too. Some people get cold or start to shake. Maybe your body freezes, or one of the things your body does when you fear is it actually pushes more blood out to your extremities so that you're better able to run or to punch or to do whatever you need to do to get away, right? That fight, flight, or freeze instinct that every animal that feels fear has, that includes us. But the thing about us that's different from animals is animals know when the fear goes away, when the dangerous situation is gone. And humans, sometimes we think too much. And one of the consequences of that is sometimes we're not able to let go of that moment. And there are people who experience chronic fear, chronic anxiety. And one of the things they're learning is that that has its own different and more severe physical symptoms to your body as well as others. And it can include migraines. It can include asthma, because your body doesn't know when to stop trying to move air. It can include mood swings, feeling of helplessness. It can cause a loss of trust in God or a bitterness towards life. It can even affect our ability to learn and to remember. Because different parts of our brain are active in different ways when we're in a sense of anxiety or fear. And sometimes we put ourselves through it for fun. And that's a whole different thing, because when we sense fear, as it finishes, we also get a shot of dopamine into our bodies as the fear subsides, which is the pleasure drug. And so it feels good. Once we get over that initial fear, it actually can feel good to be in situations. That's why people go on roller coasters. It's why people are crazy and jump out of airplanes and do things like that. Fear is nothing new. Fear is something that has existed in us for as long as we have been around. In fact, the reason why the Israelites are stuck in the desert for 40 years is because when they get to the River Jordan, when they go out to look at what is there, 9 out of 10 of the spies that go come back in fear. They come back and say, these people are too powerful for us. We can never beat them. We shouldn't even try. Their fear overwhelms them and overtakes them. Only Joshua and Caleb, I guess there's two of them, that come back and say, yes, these people are powerful, but God will see us through. Majority wins the day, and Israel ends up circling the desert for 40 years. before we get to this moment that we find at the end of Deuteronomy. And because of those sins, God said that nobody other than Caleb and Joshua, who were of age at the time when they tried to cross the Jordan, would get to cross it. That's why they're stuck for 40 years. They got to wait for all the people who doubted to die off. And because of Moses' sins, God has told Moses that he will not cross over into the promised land. And so here they are on the border of the River Jordan, and Moses is giving his last address to his people before he dies. He's lived a good long life, say 120 years, and it is time for him to pass on leadership to Joshua, one of the two men who were willing to trust God against the apparent odds going into the promised land. And so what does he say? What are his last words to his people, to Joshua? This now famous line, "Be strong and courageous." Now, of course, with different translations, we get different wording. So at one point, the wording in the translation Dorothy read was, what was it? "Be determined and something." I've forgotten now. I had it in my head. And confident, thank you. "Be determined and confident" is the way they translated it in that version. And then later you hear the word courageous, but you will find it "be strong and courageous" as well. But the question is, do those words help? Does it help to hear when you are afraid and someone says to you, "It's fine, just have courage"? Does that help you? Does that make it better? Does that make the fear go away? Maybe it depends on the person who is telling you, right, to be strong and to be courageous. Maybe it depends on how much you trust them and why they tell you it's worth being courageous. So when we went skydiving that second time, one of the things Ian told me was that he didn't experience that same exhilaration, that sense of fear, and then that pleasure that comes after it. Because he said the instructor had explained this time so thoroughly how all the safety procedures worked, it no longer felt dangerous to him. Right? He learned that the parachute pulls for you, you have a spare parachute just in case, and if you don't know what to pull that spare parachute, there's a measure of your height, an altimeter, that will automatically pull the secondary parachute if you're going too fast when you hit that point. Safety over safety over safety. They showed us how they pack the parachutes and how they're verified and how to make sure that nothing should go wrong. And he said, as a result, strangely enough, that experience was just kind of blah. He jumped out of a plane, he landed on the ground, and he walked away. None of that adrenaline rush and all of that, because the experts had explained to him why he shouldn't be afraid. And that did its job. Now I'm going to contrast that with my conversations with my own children about roller coasters, because they have learned not to trust me at all when I tell them not to be afraid. Because there have been too many times where I have told them not to be afraid, and then they've been terrified on a ride that I've taken them on. And so they no longer listen to me. If I say, "Oh, this will be fine. Don't worry. It'll be okay." They look at me and they're like, I don't think that's right. So they've learned. They've learned that maybe my opinions on the scariness of roller coasters are not the same as theirs. And so not to be trusted. So, is Moses worth trusting? That's the question that all of Israel and Joshua as their leader have to ask themselves. Is Moses trustworthy? And of course, Moses would say, "Well, it's not really me, actually, that you need to worry about. It's God who we follow, Yahweh, whose personal names you know." And so in Moses' speech, he doesn't just say, "Be strong and courageous," and then walk away. He explains to them why they should be strong and courageous. And he says to them, Do not be afraid or terrified because of your enemies. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Moses says, don't trust me, trust God. And you have 40 plus years of reasons why God is trustworthy. God gave us food every day in the desert. Our shoes never wore out. Our clothes never wore out in 40 years. They can look back and see these things. God took us safely out of Egypt, through the desert, all the way to this point. Time and time again, every time you complained, every time you groaned, every time you were worried, God answered. God was faithful. And God's not going to give up now. God didn't take you 40 years through the desert just to abandon you now that you've gotten where you were supposed to be. God has been faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. Moses says, trust God. You've got that story. And he says the same thing to Joshua, because Moses knows that where the leader goes, the people follow. And so he says to Joshua, the Lord himself goes before you, not just the people, but you specifically, Joshua. God goes before you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Because he knows that the worries and the temptations of a leader, they're a little bit different sometimes than those of the people. It's going to feel like no one's listening sometimes, Joshua. You're going to have to divide up all the land between all the people. And people are going to complain and moan, and they're going to want this or that. And you're going to feel like no one's ever going to settle, that your job will never be done. But don't be discouraged. God goes before you. God is with you. It's going to be okay. And I wonder if this story, this last moment of Moses, is actually in Mark's mind when he writes the end of his gospel. There's some similar language, which we'll see. But he ends it in a strange spot. So if you've had a Bible out, especially if it's an older Bible, you may say, wait a minute, Meg, that's not the end. Mark 16, 1 to 8 isn't the end. There's a bunch more verses, 9 to 20. We have it in our Bible up here. But here's the thing. The earliest manuscripts of the book of Mark don't have those verses. The early church fathers who wrote about the book of Mark don't seem to have any knowledge of those verses' existence. Most likely, somebody who was copying out the book of Mark at some point later on read this ending and said, this is ridiculous. We can't end a book with, they were afraid. What kind of gospel message is that? And so they took little bits of stories from the other gospels and they added it on. They wanted the people who were reading this message to end on a note of encouragement, on a note of hope. I get that, right? So the end of the Mark, as we have it, is, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's what this one says. Amen. Great, beautiful package to finish the book of Mark. But it wasn't there. It wasn't there originally. It's possible we lost the end of Mark. It's possible it was damaged. It's possible that there was a final page that got lost. But it's pretty remarkable that that final page would allow us to end on the end of a sentence, on a complete thought. It's not a thought we like, but it's a complete thought. So let's consider the possibility, and this is different from every other gospel, right? We're reading part of the end of every gospel over this Eastertide. And Mark is different from the others because he never shows the resurrected Jesus, right? He's the only gospel writer that doesn't end with an appearance of the risen Jesus. The last words in Mark's gospel from the mouth of Jesus are, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the last thing Jesus says in Mark's gospel. Talk about unfulfilling. Talk about frustrating, right? How could those be the last words of Jesus in this book? But they are. And I think what Mark's doing, maybe, so he has this invitation to the disciples from this man that's sitting on the end of the empty tomb, really not empty, right? Sitting on the end of where Jesus' body should be is this man dressed in white. We identify him as an angel, as God, a messenger from God. But he's just identified in Mark as a man in white. And this is what he tells the women who find him there, who find the tomb missing Jesus' body. He says, "See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." There's this promise and these instructions. See where he was laid. Go. Tell. Go. And see. See where it's empty. Go find the disciples. Tell them what I'm telling you, which is the message to go to Galilee and to see Jesus. There's this circle of instruction. See, go, tell, go, see. Because the way Mark's book ends, if we're a believer in Jesus, and all of those who received this book were believers of Jesus, they knew the stories of the resurrection, it's unsatisfying to stop with, they didn't tell anyone because they were afraid. So what does that leave us to do? We have two choices. We either walk away disappointed, and we miss the whole point of the book, or we look. We look deeper. We see. We look for where Mark has told us what's happening. We go into the book. We go back to the beginning. Go back to Galilee, where this all started. We tell about what we see and what we've heard and the stories. And then we go again and we look for where Jesus is. And we see him. Mark's book, from beginning to end, is a book of motion. He never stops. He pauses during Holy Week. The longest amount of time that he spends in one place is from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. But the rest of his book is constant motion. His favorite word is immediately. They immediately went here. They immediately went there. He's somewhat of motion, and he doesn't want us to stop at the end of the book. He doesn't want us to have this nice and neat package where we can say, great, we put it on the shelf and we go about our life. He wants us to feel unsatisfied. He wants us to go and look in fear and trembling. Because here's the thing, Mark knows, being a Christian is not a safe thing to do. Following Jesus is not safe. It's not something that leaves us into a nice, easy life where we don't have to think about things, where we don't have to do things that make us uncomfortable. But if the package is wrapped up nice and neat, maybe we might think that we've got the story and now we're done. But Mark wants us on the move, even when we're afraid, especially when we're afraid, where it looks like, I can't do that, God. What are you thinking? I don't have those skills. I don't have those gifts. I'm too afraid. I don't want to take that step. I'm too busy. I'm too old. I'm too young. There's too many other things. I can't do it, God. Mark invites us to see where God is, to go and to follow, to tell what we're seeing, but not to stop there, to go again, to see again, and on, and on. When we're afraid, the ultimate question we have to ask ourselves, just like Moses, just like the women and the disciples at the tomb, who do you trust? Who is it that is telling you it's going to be okay? Who is it that you're following? And the answer we find over and over again is that God's promises are trustworthy. God is someone we can follow. With fear and trembling, together. Let us pray. God, you are good. You are trustworthy. You are someone we can follow. God, when we feel fear, when we feel like the women who just can't comprehend what you're asking them to do. Help us to look deeper, to go further, to trust you, and to see what you are already doing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.